We're going to start tonight in Genesis chapter 4, and I think probably what we'll do here first is just read the first portion of that chapter, and we're going to talk about what's happening here. It's kind of interesting. I was really excited about Genesis and a study in Genesis. I'm very excited about the creation story. I'm sort of a student of the creation and proof of the creation, so I was excited about Brad's messages, and I actually bought a commentary. I'd really recommend it. It's by Henry Morris, who's a member of Creation Institute for Creation Research, and Henry Morris wrote this commentary. There's about 150, 60 pages on the first three chapters of Genesis, if you can imagine that. So he's very detailed, a very brilliant man, and talks about a lot of the things that Brad has talked about. But it's a very excellent commentary, and it kind of gives you a great insight into the Genesis record. And in Genesis 4, it says this: Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of his soil as offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Verse 11, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills you, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's just bow for a blessing on the word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask your blessing upon it. And as we open your word, we just pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us and help us to guide and direct our lives. Again, we just ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In verse 1 and verse 2, we find the birth of Cain and Abel. Genesis obviously is a book of firsts, and so we find here the first conception and birth. In the King James, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve. That's the first time that the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is mentioned in the Old Testament. And as a result, we have two children born: Cain, which means gotten from the Lord. Eve was so excited to have a man child that she had gotten from the Lord that she named him Cain. And Abel means a vapor or a vanity. Perhaps she was prophetically looking forward to the fact that he would have a shortness of life, as we know later on. And we find that there's a diversity between the two brothers. We find that Cain is a farmer, a man who tills the soil and works with his hands in the soil, and Abel is a shepherd. Now, it's interesting that he's a shepherd because if you remember right in the previous chapter of Genesis, mankind was not given the animals to eat. He was only given the fruit of the trees and the plants. And so, why was Abel a shepherd? Well, it's very possible that he raised his animals for sacrifices to God, or perhaps for clothing to cover his nakedness. But for whatever reason, he was a shepherd and worked with animals and raised animals. And Cain was a farmer. And there's also sort of a picture of a great division in mankind here. We have Cain, who later on, as we'll see, will create a man-made and false religion. And Abel, who directed his worship in the way that God had provided, perhaps through the instruction of his father, Adam. And we know, according to Hebrew 11, that Abel was righteous before God in his worship. And so we find a great diversity in these two brothers and a difference in their lives and the way they live. And later on, we will see in the way that they worship. And this has been suggested in some commentaries that I was reading in the process of preparing this message might explain why Cain was so upset when his sacrifice was not accepted. You know, we'll get into that a little bit. But the fact that he was reliant upon his brother to provide the animals for his sacrifice. And we think about that as a brother, he might have felt obligated in the fact that he had to go to his brother whenever it came time to sacrifice an animal and barter or trade for an animal in order to be righteous before God. And so one possibility is that Abel just decided it was much easier to give to God what he had raised out of his fields instead of what God had directed him to give. Verse 3 says that in the process of time, in some versions, other versions say in the course of time. The indications are there from the language used in the Hebrew, although I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but again from some of the commentaries that I've read, that it was a regular process, a regular time to come and worship before God. Some have suggested that it was even a possibility that they went to the garden or the entrance to the garden that God had created for mankind to actually sacrifice before the presence of God. So possibly a face-to-face sacrifice with God. We don't know that for sure. It's not written in the text here, but it is somewhat alluded to in the Jewish tradition that there was a possibility that regular trips were made to the Garden of Eden and they stood before the garden and actually made the sacrifices to God there. It also seems likely that Adam had a hand in teaching his boys on how to sacrifice before the Lord. Certainly they were, Adam and Eve were present at the first sacrifice of an animal to cover their sin. So it's very likely that he passed this on to his children to tell them that they needed to sacrifice to cover the price of their sin. And so we have the two boys come. Abel brings the firstborn of his flock as directed by God. And as we know later on, through the law and through the sacrifices that God had ordered the Israelites. And Abel brings the first fruits of his land. I was rather curious because I do know in Leviticus chapter 6, it's entirely possible for a man to offer before God the first fruits of his fields. And so it could be given to God as a grain offering. And I was curious, so I did look up some information about that in Eidersheim's book, The Temple, which, again, is another really good book, relates the Jewish law to Christianity. And I was looking at the requirements for a grain offering. If I was going to offer a grain offering before the Lord as a Jew, there were certain requirements that had to be complete before it was acceptable to God. First off, it must be grown on my own land. I could not go out and gather wild fruit or some sort of thing like that to offer before God. In other words, it had to be part of my produce on my land, something that I had worked for. Also, it was very common at the beginning of the season, if I were going to offer a certain field as a grain offering before the Lord, I had to go out and mark off that section of field to make sure that it was the best part of the field and make sure that when I gave it to the Lord, it was the best. It had to be the best of the land, and it had to be designated to God at the beginning. Also, it could not be from the corners of the field, because those were reserved for the poor and the needy. So if a poor person came to my field, they had to find that the corners of my field had never been harvested, and so they could take the grain and use it. And so perhaps he didn't give the best, or perhaps what he gave wasn't from his own land, or perhaps what he gave what should have been designated to the poor. We don't know. But we know that his sacrifice was unacceptable when Abel gave it. The second thing that's interesting to note is that the sacrifice for the offering of grain is not a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." So the concept may be here that Abel was trying to seek the forgiveness of God, but he was not supplying blood to cover his sin. Certainly that would not follow the example that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when an animal died before their very eyes and was offered for their sin. But Abel stood before God with an offering that was not acceptable to God. In verse 5 it says, "God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." We do not know why Cain's offering was unacceptable to God. But we know that it became a festering situation in his life. I was looking at a couple of scriptures, and I thought, you know, maybe there's some indications in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:5. It says this: "Having a form of godliness but denying its power," and I'm sorry, let me back up here. It describes people who are lovers. Let's see. "People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, and brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." In verse 5 it says, "having a form of godliness but denying its power and having nothing to do with them." So perhaps when we look at this and see that Cain was a man of anger, his desire was possibly to give what he wanted to give before God and not what God wanted. And he may have loved himself and has tried to give to God a sacrifice that was not pleasing to God for whatever reason. And in this passage, it talks about things that get between us and God. And perhaps there was an attitude that Cain had that got in between him and God. Psalms 51, verse 15 through 17 says this. Verse 16, I'm sorry. "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Perhaps Cain came before God as a high-handed man. We don't know. But we know the result is that it became a festering situation in Cain's life. When his sacrifice was rejected by God, Cain became very angry. And God gives him a warning in verse 6. It's kind of interesting. God says to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fell?" God didn't need the information. He knew why his countenance had fell, because he'd rejected his sacrifice. But God came to Cain and give him an opportunity to confess before God and to make his heart right again with God. Cain chose instead to allow the situation to grow and fester and bloom into sin. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, it says, "In your anger, Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Cain obviously did not know this because he let his anger grow. He did not heed what God was trying to tell him. And he continued on to the disastrous path. He gave the place for the devil to enter into his life. In verse 7, God goes on to talk to him. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God again gives him a warning. He said, if you do well, you're going to be accepted. But if you do not do well, here's what's going to happen. Sin lies at your door, and it's going to get you. And God again is trying to tell Cain that you need to turn your way around, head in another direction. God literally gave him a chance to overcome his sin, of his anger, and his attitude towards his brother. And yet Cain didn't stop and turn himself around. Verse 8 it says, and now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You see, when Cain talked to his brother Abel, I wonder what he asked him. I was thinking about that as I was preparing the lesson. I wonder if he said to his brother, listen, the last sacrifice I gave to God wasn't right. I'd like you to go out with me and pick something out of your flock that I can give to God. I wonder if it was over a sacrificial animal. But it seems apparent whatever he asked him, I don't know. That's speculation on my part. But whatever he asked him, he enticed and planned to take Abel out into the field. And when he got him out there, his plan was to kill him. And there's sin. He built the plan into his heart. And he carried it out. He acted upon his plan. And then when God comes to talk to him, he says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. You see, the sin that was crouching at his door had taken place, just as God had predicted, because he didn't turn his path around. And then he tried to hide his crime. And this is kind of interesting. This is the first murder. Fratricide, killing of a brother, is the second death. If you remember, the first death recorded in the book of Genesis was that of a lamb, which was slain, an animal which was slain in the Garden of Eden to cover Adam and Eve's sin. There's another first here, which I hadn't thought about till I was reading in one of the commentaries, is that Abel was the first inhabitant of Sheol, or the grave. He became the first person to die, according to the Genesis record. It's kind of interesting. A book of firsts. Genesis is a book of firsts. And then God said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. That's kind of interesting in this passage. This is the first mention of blood. It was implied in the sacrifice by God before Adam and Eve in the garden, but it wasn't mentioned. And we know from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, that the blood of Christ speaks of far better things than that of Abel. Let's look there. Hebrews 12, 24. Hebrews 12, 24 says this. Jesus is a mediator of a new covenant to the sprinkled blood. That speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. So even in the New Testament, when they refer to the blood of Abel, they talk about the innocent blood. Abel was absolutely innocent before his brother. He had not conspired against his brother. He had not at least sought to humiliate his brother, but yet Cain took his life. There's some interesting passages that I think relate to this particular passage, talking about our attitude towards our brother when we come to sacrifice. Look at Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21 says this. You've heard it that it is said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother and will be subject to the judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you have an offering, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first to be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And what Christ is trying to tell us there is the same thing that's happening with Cain and Abel, is if we have something against our brother in the Jewish world and come before the altar with the sacrifice, I need to put it down and I need to go reconcile myself with my brother before I offer it before God. Because if my heart is not right with my brother, then my sacrifice before God is senseless. And perhaps if we look at that passage in the light of what's happening here in Genesis chapter 4, maybe Cain came to the altar with something against his brother. And maybe it's just simply that he was reliant upon his brother to supply animals for a sacrifice. We don't know. But that passage speaks to us as Christians today that we need to be very careful with our attitude towards our brothers when we come to sacrifice before the Lord. Now, we obviously don't sacrifice animals before the Lord. At least I don't think we do today. I haven't seen any. But we are certainly asked to give to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the feast that we partake of as the Lord's Supper here. In verse 27 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, it says this, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. Verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And see, Paul's trying to tell us there, and I think it's a good parallel to what we see here with Cain and Abel, that when we come to eat the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning, we ought to have a right attitude before God. And part of that right attitude needs to be our right attitude to those around us and to the world around us. We need to make sure that we have a good attitude when we come and sacrifice before the Lord. So I think there's a definite parallel there, and we need to be very careful as we offer things before God that our heart is righteous before God. And if it's not, we need to go ahead and make it righteous. A few years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read the Screwtape Letters. It's been a while since I have, but one thing struck me. So many times, Screwtape would use conflicts between brothers to separate them out and getting the people to think about who was in the assembly with them rather than concentrating on the word that was being preached from the pulpit. And I think sometimes that's true, is we're too concentrating on other things, and especially when we get distracted by a petty argument or something, we need to make that right, and it's going to help us in our worship and help us to be right before God. Back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain was cursed by God. In verse 12 it says, when you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength for you, and a fugitive and a vagabond you will be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Can you imagine? Cain was a farmer. He lived by farming. Certainly it probably wasn't farming as we recognize it today. I'm sure he didn't have a John Deere tractor or anything near it. But it was probably using a stick to scratch the earth and plant the seed. And I can imagine it was very hard work. Maybe he had a plow made out of stone that was dragged by an ox, or perhaps by another person. We don't know. But now suddenly Cain is banished from farming. It would be like a farmer today banished from being a farmer. It would hurt. And it says that the earth would no longer yield for him. Can you imagine what it would be like to a farmer knowing that anything you planted would not grow? It'd be tough. It wouldn't be much point in planting it, would there, if nothing was going to grow? It says that he would not have a place to call his home. It said he would be a wanderer. A farmer cannot wander. A farmer is tied to the land. And Cain was no longer tied to the land. Because of his sin against his brother, he had to travel and wander. Each and every day that he existed would be a reminder of his punishment. Can you imagine what it would be like to pass a beautiful piece of land as a wanderer and wish that you could plant some roots there and grow some crops there, knowing that you couldn't do it? And Cain cried out to the Lord, and he said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." It's kind of interesting. The Hebrew word for punishment is a derivative of the word used for sin. In other words, what Cain was saying there, if you look at what the Hebrew writer recorded, was that Cain was acknowledging that his punishment was related to his sin. Now that's kind of a change for Cain, because previous to this, when God first confronted him with his brother's murder, he said, "Well, I don't know anything about it. Am I my brother's keeper?" And now Cain is acknowledging the fact that he sinned against his brother and he's receiving a just punishment. It's quite a turnaround for Cain. And I believe that God grants him some mercy here, because in verse 14 he says, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond of the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore whoever kills Cain's vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So the Lord protected Cain. I believe partially it's because of his repentance and his attitude. When he stood before God and he said, "The punishment for my sin is greater than I can bear," and he acknowledged before God that it was a just punishment, God protected him with a mark. Now, we don't really know what the mark is. It's interesting, different authors have suggested different things. A few of them suggested it was a very wild and rugged, fearsome appearance. I met a few people like that, a few people that I would be scared to tangle with, and perhaps that's what it was. We don't know. But whatever it was, it showed God's mercy to Cain. And along with the mercy that God showed him, there was a curse of anyone who would raise his hand against Cain, in that whatever happened to Cain, seven times worse would happen to them. So we know that God put his hand out to protect Cain. And in verse 16 and 17 it says, "Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Well, again, there's a biblical mystery here. Where did Cain's wife come from? Well, it seems likely that it was another descendant from Adam and Eve, possibly a sister. And we think, oh, he married his sister. But the truth of the matter is that according to the Genesis record, there was no law against that at that time. And so people today, in trying to disprove the Bible, will ask, where did Cain's wife come from? Well, if we think about that for a moment, it's possible at this time that there could have been about seven generations of people since Adam and Eve, according to the timeline. And so it's very possible the earth could well have been up around 120,000 to 150,000 people by this time. Assuming that each one had six children, it would be very possible. And it's more likely that there was more of the people than that because of the long lifespan. And we do find in verse 17 that Cain did build a city, and he called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. Now, if we remember correctly, that Cain was driven out, and anything he did as a farmer would not grow. So that kind of brings us to the conclusion that he probably didn't build an agricultural city for himself, at least. And probably, even though he was there for a time long enough to build a city, he was probably a wanderer and ended up leaving that. Verse 18, it says, to Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad begat Methujael, and to Methujael begot Methusiel, and to Methusiel begot Lamech. Now, Lamech is an interesting man. In verse 19, it says, Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the second was Zillah. Here's another first for the book of Genesis. This is the first that we find polygamy. Lamech, which means conqueror, was probably a very strong man. He was probably a powerful man. He may have taken wives because he conquered some territory and taken wives as spoils against whoever he conquered. Lamech is now seven generations removed from Adam. And God's design of one man and one wife has already been subverted. And so we find that Lamech, the conqueror, has now subverted God's law where each man has his own wife. And we have the first, we know, of polygamy. And of course, in verse 20, it goes on to talk about Lamech's descendants. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those that play the harp and flute. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech, we'll stop there for a second, verse 22. What we find here is we find civilization as we know it. This is the first city, which was, Enoch, named after Enoch. We find now that we have people who tend livestock. Again, they were not given to food. Livestock is food to eat, so it's questionable why they kept them, unless, of course, they subverted God's law again and were using them for food. They also have music. We also have craftsmanship in bronze. And that could partially explain why Lamech was such a powerful man, because building a pruning hook and building a spear is the same technology. Building an axe to chop a tree and building an axe to chop a man is the same technology. And so it's very possible that Lamech was very powerful because he had the craftsmanship of iron and bronze that helped him conquer his neighbors, and could explain some of the following here. Verse 23 says, and Lamech said to his wife Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, hear my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a man, young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Well, here's sort of a blasphemy against God, because Lamech, who is now a powerful man, says, I killed this young man for hurting me. We don't really know why. Perhaps he was trying to take away one of his wives. Perhaps one of the wives was taken from this young man as a result of the murder. We don't know. But Lamech actually blasphemes before God and says, if God gives sevenfold curse to whoever slays Cain, then whoever hurts me is going to get a 77 times worse than they gave. His boast may have been given in the hearing of his wives in order to put the fear in them that they should not be fancying with the idea of leaving him for another man, or that someone else would seduce them away from him. And this would show that possibility that there was sexual depravity growing in the land around Lamech. In other words, he had a fear that someone was going to take his wives away from him. Again, we don't know. And finally, in verse 25 and 26, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain hath killed. As for Seth and for him also a son was born. His name was Enosh, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. It's very interesting that Genesis chapter 4 ends with what some think is indications of organized worship. We don't know really know what that means in verse 26, but some have suggested the possibility that men began to call on the name of the Lord in an organized fashion. And it's very possible. It's very possible. We now have bronze working. We now have music. We now have people raising animals, which would be available for sacrifice. And we have large populations of people coming together. And so it's very possible that religions were starting to form. We do know that men knew God and they called upon his name. In whatever form their worship took, whether it was organized or not, they were calling upon the name of the Lord. It's an interesting chapter, Genesis chapter 4, the first murder, the first mention of blood, talks about sacrifice before God. It talks about sin against one brother from another. Genesis chapter 4, what a chapter it is. You know, it's interesting as I was as reading and studying for this, how much there is here. The Genesis record as a Christian should thrill us. It should absolutely thrill us when we think about the creation, when we think about the creation of mankind in the image of God, and when we think about the fall and what it represents to us, the fact that we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when we think about Cain and Abel, we think about the fact that we are a sinful men, and we need a God, and we need a mediator. You know, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We don't offer grain offerings anymore. But yet God calls upon us to be sacrificial in our lives before him. And when we sacrifice before God, our hearts have to be right before God, and our lives have to be right before God, if our sacrifice is going to be acceptable before a holy God. And I think that was the message that I got out of Genesis chapter 4. If I want what to give to God, I need to be right in my own heart. If I want what I give to him to be acceptable. And I think that's the great message in Genesis chapter 4. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on the evening. Heavenly Father, each one of us stands before you, and each one of us must examine our own hearts and know that we're righteous before you, not by what we've done, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we're just thankful that you give us this record in Genesis and show us that Cain had a wrong heart towards his brother. And we pray, Father, that our hearts are right and just before you, to our brothers. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made the ultimate sacrifice for us so we no longer sacrifice animals to cover our sins. But we know that Jesus Christ took away each and every sin that we've ever committed. And Lord, we're just thankful for that. And Father, as we leave here tonight, give us safety and peace and help us to understand how much you really love us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.